That's good. We're in Isaiah chapter 3. Turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 3. As we look at this passage that reminds us that it's easy to lie to ourselves. I think that is one of the most dangerous things that those who profess to really be followers of God do. We continually lie to ourselves. We say that we're doing the right things. We say that we're following the right way. And the bottom line is, if we were just to look at our life, the reality of our life, it's just a lie. It's just not panning out in reality. And this is a great indictment that God has against Judah at this time. They're going through all the emotions of looking religious, and they're very religious looking. They are not literally doing what God has called them to do. And it's real easy to study, and it's real easy to accumulate a lot of knowledge and a lot of information about what the right thing to do is, and yet not have our heart in it. So if we just go through these first two chapters, and summarize what the first two chapters are about, I would say that it would virtually be summarized this way. In chapter 1, God is saying, you've abandoned me. You've abandoned me. Your desire and your heart is not with me. It's with other stuff. It's with other things. And if we were real and true with ourselves, I think we would have to admit many times our heart is not with God. We go to the services, we give our sacrifices or our money, whatever you want to call it. But the bottom line is, our heart is not hard after God. Far from, as the psalmist would say, as the deer pants for the water, so my soul longeth after thee. Far from that. The fact of the matter is that many times we can hardly wait till we get out from the church, and we can hardly wait till we stop our... Don't have to read that text anymore because it is so laborious. I think one of the great passages that convey this kind of mindset is found in the book of Malachi. If you just take a moment, turn there with me. It is just a perfect snapshot of what is going on at this time. Though this particular incident in Malachi happened many years after this, nevertheless, it really conveys the same heart. And I think it really conveys this, that we continue to repeat the same feelings and the same emotions over and over again. I mean, there's clearly nothing new under the sun. And what we see is the children of Israel are still wrestling with the same things many years after this. Now, but if you look at Malachi with me in chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, there is an indictment against God over the fact that he's not being honored. And really this is the key point, by the way, in all of this. The dishonoring of God, the disrespect of God, the lack of reverence towards God. He turns to him and he says, you're not honoring me. Now, what's ironic is that they turn to him and they go, what are you talking about? And I think that oftentimes we feel that way when, you know, the pastor may be preaching a passage that deals with this particular subject, and we're going, well, it's not me, obviously. He's dealing with somebody else in the congregation, but this has nothing to do with me. But it seems to me that the person who has the hard heart is the one who's saying that. The person who's the furthest from God is the one who's saying that. Because all the way through Scripture, what I see is the person that's close with God say, it's me. I'm the one. I'm the one sinning. God, I've not been putting you first in my life. It says in verse 6 of Malachi chapter 1, a son honors his father, a servant his master. Then if I'm your father, where's my honor? And if I'm your master, where's my respect, says the Lord of hosts? To you, O priests who despise my name, but you say, how have we done that? Well, you're presenting defiled food upon my altar, but you say, tell us how. What did I do wrong? The table of the Lord is despised. It's almost as if you're talking to somebody and they're going, come on, now prove it. God literally has to prove it within this first chapter. He says, well, when you bring your offerings, how come they're lame? Would you give those to your governors? Would you invite them and say, you know, just leftovers today, sorry. You wouldn't do that, but you do it to me. I mean, how many times do you just, you know, throw God a bone and go, yeah, you ought to be lucky you got that much. It goes on and says in verse 13 that they, oh man, it's just so hard. It's just so hard to, it's just so tiresome to have a relationship with God, isn't it? I mean, it just takes a lot of work. You know how long it took me in traffic to get here tonight? The point is, how much do you value him? Go a little bit further in Malachi in chapter 3. And the Lord says, you know, you need to change. You need to change. You need to return to me. What do people usually say? Well, I would. I just don't know what to do. What do you expect me to do? I mean, what can I do? I mean, I want my heart to be right. What do I do? And, you know, it's just really very interesting how he responds to them because, you know, they're saying, well, just give me something to do. I'll do it. And he goes, okay, bring your tithes. Very simple. He doesn't even go into the heart. He goes, all right, bring your tithes. Bring them all. Bring them into the store and see if I don't pour out blessings of heaven. Go ahead. Of course, they're probably going, oh, I didn't know he was going to mention the tithe thing. You know, I didn't know he was going to ask me to give something up. I mean, I thought he was going to do the heart thing, and I could always cover that up. Clearly within the passage, he conveys their disdain towards him and their disdain towards one another. And this is really the point in Isaiah, that when God is not honored, nobody is. If God is disdained, everybody is. If you don't honor and reverence and respect God, then there are no absolutes, there are no standards. And nobody's honored, nobody's respected. It is so crucial that God have first place in your life and in households' life. Now, people are battling all the time with this whole sense of rebellious attitude in my household. What's the deal? Well, the deal is the Lord is not first. The Lord comes to have first place in that household, then things will begin to get orderly. Because then you begin to do what God tells you to do, and you begin to submit your life to Him, and God begins to unfold many, many blessings. Besides the fact that he puts your household in order, he tells you things, he says, well, you just need to do this. I mean, you shouldn't, hey, kids, you shouldn't be telling your parents what to do. They're the ones telling you what to do. Oh, yeah. You mean, even if my parents are just really not a gem of a person, he goes, even if they're really pretty bad, you need to honor. And I guess the question oftentimes is, why should I do that? Because God says so. And because God is good, and because God blesses those who obey Him, God is a God of order and has established these things. What you see in Isaiah, if you turn back to Isaiah, what you see in chapter 1 is they're abandoning God, and because of that, there's all kinds of abandonment of all kinds of standards that God has established before them. For instance, if you've abandoned God, though you might look religious, your deeds are still evil. Your dealings are still unjust, as he conveys within the text. Your benevolence, this is pretty interesting. He literally mentions your kindness, your acts of kindness towards the widows and the orphans are non-existent. I love it when you hear people, they're attending church regularly and they're outwardly, seemingly doing everything they're supposed to, reading their Bible and everything, and they're neglecting to show kindness to people. What act of kindness, what act of sacrifice have you done for somebody that wasn't beneficial to you and your household and your family today? You see, that's what you have to ask yourself, because that is a picture of genuine faith, isn't it? And it's something that God has called us to do. I mean, if you're living your life and it's just all about you, and you're not looking around about those that have needs around you and not looking to help those that are truly needful, then where is your faith? It's non-existent. And though you may be going through the whole religiosity thing, the fact of the matter is it's not real. He even conveys in chapter 1 that their greed has literally run rampant, even to the point of them murdering other people, which is a pretty strong indictment. But the fact of the matter is that if you find yourself being greedy, if you find yourself being selfish, if it's all about you and it's not about anybody else, and you're not looking to help other people, in fact, when you begin to try to help other people, it's just such a bother, so much out of the way, then obviously you've been lying to yourself. Your heart isn't for God, your heart is for you. And I think this is one of the reasons why the beginning of Isaiah just speaks so strongly to all of us, is because it really is conveying that we are so much like Judah, because Judah had all the trappings of looking religious. I mean, they, for crying out loud, they had the temple right among them. So they were the good guys. And yet God says, you're not. As you go to chapter 2, after he conveys that you clearly have abandoned God, I think one of the things that chapter 2 states within the passage is that God is just not going to let them get away. He says, I'm not going to let this ride. You've abandoned me. Because of this, everything about you is sick. I like the one statement that he makes in chapter 1. The whole head is sick. He really is not only conveying that they're sick, but their leadership is sick and everything about them is sick. But as he goes into chapter 2, he says, but this isn't going to ride with me. It's not going to be this way. I called you to be a blessing, and by George, you're going to be a blessing. And I'm going to raise this mountain up, and I'm going to set you on high, and I'm going to bring the nations to you, and you're going to teach them how to be righteous. That's the way it's going to end. The way he puts that in the beginning of chapter 2. Remember reading that? Beginning of chapter 2. And then he ends and he says, now you know how I'm going to do that? I'm going to lower every high head. Everybody that's lofty, everybody that's proud, everybody that's arrogant, everybody that's high and lifted up and exalted, I'm just going to level you. I'm going to get you on your knees. And the day is going to come where I'm going to make you a nation of servants. It's going to happen. And he's making this promise to him. So you've abandoned me, I'm not going to let it ride, we're going to change this, and I'm going to humble you. Now I guess the question is, how is he going to do this? And initially we would think, well, you know, God's just going to really shower down some lightning and all kinds of terrible things upon them. Well, even worse, you know what he's going to do? He's going to let them have what they want. The worst thing that could happen to them. I mean, how many times have you prayed for things? God, I got to have it. I got to have it. Be careful, because the very things that you're praying so hard to get may be the very things that are going to destroy you. And he literally turns to them and he goes, you got it. I mean, it's not unlike the children of Israel as they were praying, 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 God, give us a king. God, give us a king. And he says, all right. He's going to take your sons. He's going to take your daughters. He's going to take your things. It all started taxation without representation, really started back there. It rotates. I mean, even though we rebelled during the Revolutionary War, guess what? We're here again. Why? Because of the greed of man. And the bottom line is that there is no good government outside of God ruling the government. And what we're looking for is a theocracy, not a democracy, not a social government, not a communistic government, but we look for that theocracy. And someday Christ will reign, and we know that when he reigns, all things will be right. But until that day, there is no good government. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't honor that government, because God has called upon us to do that. And I think one of the reasons why is just to appreciate him more. Because as you and I begin to honor this government that oftentimes fails and falls very short of what is right, we begin to cry out, even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. But God is going to use us in that. But the bottom line in all of this is that he now begins to literally unleash all of their desires. And he says, this is what you wanted. This is what you're going to get. Are there any other places in Scripture where that actually happens, where God says, you know, that's what you wanted, I'm going to give it to you. Is there a particular passage that just sort of jumps out at you? Yes. What were you thinking?
To give them their own desires.
Romans 1, very clear. He gave them over to the degrading passions. And, you know, professing to be wise, they became fools. And, you know, you think you have it all mapped out and all planned out, and God says, all right, I'll give it to you. I know, you know, sometimes we see people wish and wish and wish for to win the lottery, and they finally do. And then they get a relative that tries to murder them, and then they find out there's soon a divorce in the household, and all kinds of mayhem and complications come. All kinds of things that we think are good for us that clearly are not. And the worst thing that God could do, have you ever felt like you were just really going against the current and God just wasn't letting you have what you wanted? That really is about the best thing that could ever happen to you. Because had God just released his hand and allowed you to have those things, what a destructive path it would begin to bulldoze for us. And so he conveys to them in chapter 3, all right, you wanted evil? Evil you'll get. You wanted wickedness? Wickedness you'll get. You want to be cruel? Cruelty you'll get. To the cruel, you'll find cruelty. To those that would be meager and to those that would hold back and be greedy, you're going to get a taste of your own medicine. What is it you love? What is it you adore? Well, you're going to have lack because of this. And so in chapter 3, he begins to state this. In chapter 3, verse 1, for behold, the Lord God of hosts is going to remove from Jerusalem and Judea, or Judah, both supply, support, the whole supply of bread, the whole supply of water. Now, the passage is very clear. I'm just going to remove. You wanted me out of this? You wanted to abandon me? You didn't want me in your affairs? How many times you may have said that under your breath to God? God, would you just leave me alone? God says, you sure? Because I'm supplying all of this stuff for you. I feed you. I give you this day your daily bread. This air comes from me. Are you sure? He says, okay. So all supply, and within the passage, he's going to remove the word here, both supply and support. And actually, that in the Hebrew is basically the same word. Anything that you lean against, anything that you trust against, it's out of here, because I have you know that though you made that your God, I was the one that was supplying it. And instead of you trusting in the Creator who supplied it, you started trusting in the supply. And now you'll have neither. And he begins to pull these things out. Whole supply of bread, the whole supply of water. But when he says supply and support, that word can refer to not only that which is supplying, but that which you would lean on, both governmental officials or soldiers or anybody. And as we look at this list, it literally covers anybody that you might put your trust in that might help you along. And look at the phrase, verse 2. The mighty man and the warrior. Well, you know, a nation needs a mighty man and a warrior, somebody to stand up when things are getting a little hairy. It would be nice to have somebody to go out front and say, I'll take care of this. He goes, nope, I'll move them. Because the passage starts off that he's Lord of the host. That is to say that there is no army, there are no rulers, there are no things in all of this universe, no molecule that he does not control. And he said, you want to abandon me? Abandon you get. And he starts pulling out everything. And he pulls out the mighty man, the warrior, the judge, the prophet, the diviner, the elder, captain of 50, the honorable man. You guys said you didn't like honor. It'd be like young people going, I wish there weren't any teachers in school, no principals, no nothing. It'd be like God saying, okay. Go to school now. And you go to school, and now you got gangs and wars and all kinds of problems. Captain of 50, honorable man, the counselor, the expert artisan. Actually, that's an interesting phrase. Can really deal with anything from technician. I'll move your technicians. somebody that is just plain shrewd and cunning in business. You'll not have anybody that knows what they're talking about. I'm going to remove the expert artisan, the skillful enchanter. Another way of putting that would be eloquent orator. You're going to have people that don't know how to talk. You say, I'm getting tired of this guy's speeches. All right, well, yank him out, and I'll give you somebody that doesn't know how to talk. You're going to wish you had somebody that could explain it to you in a very clear way, clear, distinct way, but you didn't want that. So I'm going to pull him out, and what will he do, verse 4? I'm going to make mere lads their princes, and capricious children rule over them. Now, the little phrase in the NAS, capricious children, if you just take a moment and underline that, the best description, a word description that I could get was to use the word, I would guess, petulant would be the best description. That particular word being described is a child that just will not settle down, is very irritable. You take it, but children don't get irritable, do they? Actually, you don't even want to put the word child there. You want to put the word infant. Put the word infant there, because it's the picture is a kid, an infant having a temper tantrum. Ever seen an infant have a temper tantrum? Don't change their diapers. Don't feed them. You'll see it. It'll happen. Don't give them what they want, when they want it. They'll have one. And it's always amazed me, because here they are. They're just so small, you know. And even when they're standing up, they're so small. And they're standing. I said I'm going to do that. I'm going, you do know that I'm twice your height at least. But they don't seem to be in any way dissuaded by that. They just continue to come at you with vengeance. And so what you have is an irritable, ill-tempered, unpredictable, temper tantrum crying child. And they're going to be your boss. Some of you say, I already have that boss. But if you could just imagine, God is literally giving them, because this is the way they're acting. What they want, they're going to get, and if they don't get it, they're going to have a fit. And God says, all right, you got it. This is what you're going to get. He goes on and says, and the people will be oppressed by who? By each other. By the very comrades, by the very people that, actually one of the translations is by your closest friend, which could mean either your spouse or a very dear and close friend, the person, a confidant, somebody that you would put your trust in. You know how people like to say, you know, I like God a lot, but I really love my friends. Be careful. You love anybody more than God, they're going to be the ones that you're going to find out will be your enemy someday. God will use them in your life to reveal just what it's like without Him being first in your life. Well, each other you'll be literally oppressing your neighbor. The youth will storm against the elder, and the inferior, the base, the disgraceful individual will come up before the honorable, and he'll just chew him out. Who do you think you are? Well, you know, I thought I was the President of the United States. Oh, yeah, so what? And really, we're seeing a lot of this today. It's that whole attitude that my younger son had told me that somebody had, some little kid had said something to him, and he was upset about it. And I said, you know, I said, it really doesn't matter what they think. I said, for crying out, look how young they are. They're not even old enough to have an opinion. I know kids don't like me saying that, but the bottom line is that there is a place and a time for everything under the sun. And maturity has not only its position, but its rewards. And this whole thing of honor and respect for authority is just plain eroding. And it's one of the things that he's conveyed within the passage very clearly is the curse of abandoning the reverence and the respect and the honor for God. If there is no clear, I've often heard parents say, you know, I really want my kids to respect me. And the first, one of the first questions I ask them is, do they honor and respect God? Well, no, they don't want to go to church. They want to go to church. They don't want to go to church. Well, you're going to, it's just not going to happen. They're not going to honor you. They're not going to respect you. Why should they? Oh, because I'm a good parent? Are you kidding me? You're going to use that one? Because you're a good person? Are you serious? Because there's not one good person under the sun. I mean, we as parents have not one leg to stand on. The bottom line is that we've probably strayed just as bad as those kids did. Isn't that true? Come on, parents. The bottom line is that's true. I mean, how can I turn to my kids and say, you be good because I've been good all my life? Are you kidding me? You do what I say because God says you need to do that. And to honor God, you do that. And if you don't, you're in trouble with him and me, because if I don't correct you, I'm in trouble with him. And I've been enough trouble in my lifetime. I'm not going through this again. I mean, that's the whole reason that we honor, is because we have a reverence and we have an honor and respect for God. If you're not teaching in your household honor and respect for God, and you don't turn to him and say, you know, you better not do that. And of course, the kid's going to go, well, why? You're not perfect. He's actually going to convey that kind of attitude within the passage. He goes on and says, well, what happens is the youth will literally storm against the elder, the inferior against the honorable. When a man lays hold of his brother in his father's house and he says, hey, why don't you put on the cloak? Help us clean up this mess. Which actually seems to be the phrase. We got a mess here. We need somebody in charge. It's pretty interesting, you know. God says, you know, I'll just take all the people out that's in charge and see if you like that. And finally, people go, we need somebody in charge. So then they pull the first guy off the street and they say, you be in charge. And the guy looks at him and goes, are you kidding? I don't have enough food. I don't have what's in it for me? You going to buy my meal? Go read the passage. And the man lays hold of his brother in his father's house saying, you have a cloak. You should be our ruler. These ruins will be under your charge. Or another way of saying it would be, they'll be your problem. On that day, he will protest saying, I'm not going to be your binder. I'm not going to be your healer. I'm not going to be the one that helps you out here. For in my house there's neither bread nor cloak. You should not appoint me ruler over the people. For Jerusalem has stumbled and Judah has fallen because their speech and their actions are against who? The Lord. See, that's the real problem. There's not rebellion in a household because the parents aren't good. There's not rebellion in the household. The only reason there's rebellion in the household is what? God's not honored. It's the only reason there's rebellion. There's no other reason for rebellion. Now, I'm not saying that parents don't have a responsibility. But I'm saying even when the parents are the worst of the worst, we know probably one of the worst parents in Scripture, I think, was Saul in the Old Testament. Man, he had a son that I would say is probably the most stellar son that I have ever read about in all of Scripture, and that's Jonathan. I mean, this guy, I have found very few in all of Scripture that have matched the integrity of Jonathan. And ultimately ends up fighting with his father and dying with his father to the death in battle when his other brothers left. It's an amazing example. Kids, you just don't have the excuse, you don't know my parents. I don't have to know your parents. I've read about the worst. And I've seen the best come out of that. Because their speech and their actions are against the Lord, to rebel against his glorious presence. Let me just say this. Verse 9 is a very important verse in all of this. And I know I'm getting a little preachy in that I'm encouraging parents to take stands here, but I really feel like that's a responsibility that pastors have. One of the things that God is saying here in this verse 9 is that attitude matters. And let me just say this to parents. If the attitude doesn't change, the discipline shouldn't stop, because it's all about the attitude. Now, you can say, well, at least they're not doing it anymore. This is not the point in the passage, and we're going to read the text in just a minute. But what God is going to be saying is, it's about the facial expressions. I can see it on your face. You know that little sneer, you know? You just think your parents, you know. You just think you're in charge. I'm going to do what I'm going to do. God, in a way, is going, I'd wipe that off, because I'm not done until that's off your face. Passage reads this way. The expression on your faces bears witness against you. They display their sin like Sodom. They do not conceal it. Woe to them. There is an arrogance in the rebelliousness. And the rebelliousness is shown on their face before God. Say to the righteous, and I like that he is stuck in, just in verse 6, for they have brought evil on themselves. And this is really the point of the passage. The things that are happening, that are going to be happening in their lives, that are literally unfolding before them, has been brought on because of their own sins, because of their own way of life. They've been capricious children. They've been rebellious. They've been stubborn. He goes, you're just going to reap what you... The whole thing, all of this evil, all of this pain is going to be... And I would just say, you know, if you're a rebellious person, fasten your seatbelt, because you're going to have rebelliousness haunt you for days and days and possibly years to come. And if you don't think that's true, just ask the Mr. Conniver Jacob in the Old Testament, who thought he would do a little conniving, thought he might get away with it, and just ask him how many years he had to spend with a Laban guy. And you begin to find out that God has a sense of humor too. And I would say that God has the last sneer. So, you know, whatever your facial expression is, God has a twist to it too. He goes on and says, in a very comforting verse 10, say to the righteous that it will go well with them, for they will eat of the fruit of their actions. So those of you who are righteous, it's just a good verse to cling on to. If you do what's right, God will take care of you in the midst of the difficulties. And 2 Peter chapter 2 is a great text for this, because it conveys that God knows how to take care of the righteous simultaneously taking care of the evil. And he destroys the evil at the same time ministers to the righteous. He goes and says in verse 11, woe to the wicked, for it will go badly. And that's kind of an understatement, but it'll really be bad. Woe to the wicked, it'll go badly with him, for what he deserves will be done to him. God is just literally saying he's just getting what he wanted. He's just getting what the wages were. He goes on to say, oh, my people, their oppressors are children, and women rule over them. Oh, my people, those who guide you, lead you astray, they confuse the direction of your path. They literally cause you by means of intoxicating means. They mesmerize you. Sometimes they might tell you, well, you just forgot. And they try to confuse you. It's a strange day that we live in, when adults are listening to the kids to direct them and to tell them what to do. And yet, it seems to be that which really matches our society at this day. There's a passage found in Proverbs chapter 11, if you take a moment there and turn with me. Proverbs chapter 11. And it says this in verse 2. Simple verse. When pride comes, and pride really is the issue in chapter 2, people are doing what they want to do, when they want to do it. And, you know, I'm going to kind of get off on this little bit of a tangent in that I personally believe that every major emotional problem that people have is because it wasn't dealt with when they were kids. Because every major emotional deprivation that you see in people is literally childlike. For instance, we hear the phrase obsessive compulsive. Who's obsessive compulsive? Children are obsessive compulsive. Can I have this? Can I? 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 Stop. Why do parents let their kids continue to be obsessive compulsive? The more you allow them to continue to be that, why? You're the parent. Tell them to stop. See? Manic depressive? You know who's manic depressive? Children are manic depressive. Oh, I'm so happy, I'm so happy. Next minute. Is that not true? Our children are manic depressive. I can give you every single emotional problem. And if it's dealt with, I believe, appropriately, when schizophrenia, where does it come from? I know you got these scientists trying to figure it out. I'll tell you where it comes from. You remember being in school? You didn't want to be there. Remember that? Here you're sitting in school and you're going, your teacher goes, where are you? Where are you? You're somewhere else. You're not there. What have you done? You've escaped into another reality. It's your reality. I don't know. You're maybe flying through, rescuing everybody. I don't know what the deal is. But you're in another reality. That's paranoid schizophrenia. You're in a different reality. And you continue to foster escapism through those means. And you'll someday never come back. You'll just stay there. See? And this is why it's important that children honor and respect their parents, and parents don't let their kids get away with, you know, the kid going, why do you keep hounding me to stop doing that? Because I love you and I want you to be halfway sane when you grow up. I mean, that really is the truth. But where the child is arrogant and proud, and the parent lets that pride continue, what's going to happen? What's going to be the result? Dishonor. Look at the passage. Chapter 11, verse 2. When pride comes, then comes dishonor. But with the humble is wisdom. See? You'll know wisdom. We've talked about this before. Wisdom defined in the Hebrew is skill in the art of living. And the main job of a parent is to teach their child how to live life skillfully, to somehow know how to deal with these things in life. But how are they going to do that if they're in charge? See? And that's really where the arrogance comes in. And the sad thing about the whole arrogant thing is that with arrogant comes, and with the wicked comes contempt. In fact, there's a Proverbs chapter 18, verse 3. It says this, with the wicked comes contempt, and with the dishonorable comes scorn. So if, in fact, you have a wicked person, and if, in fact, you have a person that is dishonorable, how are they going to be reacting? Well, the parents tell them, do this, something. They go, nah, 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 nah. You know, they'll say something behind. How many times have I turn to my kids and go, are you talking to me? Are you sure that I'm the one you're addressing right now? Because if you are, you're in trouble. Why am I demanding respect? Oh, Pastor Gary's just on a high horse. He just really loves that power thing. No, actually, I'd like a vacation from him. But the reason that I'm doing it is if they don't respect me, how can I get them to respect God? And that's my goal. My goal is to turn them over to God and say, he's the one you need to respect now. Listen to him. And when they get older, guess what? They'll honor me. You know why? Because I'm an honorable person. Don't They'll honor me because God says so. And it'll make all the difference in the world. I'd much rather have an honor that comes for my children that do it not because I'm such a great person, because they love God, than any other kind of honor. Because that's the truth. I mean, I don't earn the honor. I should. And I should be a better father. But the bottom line is, do they? And really, as you go through Scripture, if you look at the major guys that began to fall, for instance, we'll start with the beginning, Cain. I mean, you know, here you have Cain, and what does he do? He kills his brother. That's not a good thing to do. Why does he do that? Because he had no honor, no respect for God. If you have no respect for God, you think you're going to have respect for your brother? Start off with the basic commandments. Love God with all your heart, and then love your neighbor as yourself. Well, if you don't love God, how are you going to love him? If you're going to think of yourself first, if you look at God with contempt and you bring a bad offering before God and you go, here, you take this. What do you think? That you're going to in any way elevate or hold somebody else in higher esteem than yourself? This is why it's so important to begin to foster that kind of relationship. I was thinking of Ham's total disregard for his father. What was the deal? That his father had done something probably kind of bad. But Ham thinks it's cute to uncover his father's nakedness. You know how cute it was to God? He curses Ham and all of his future generations. Why? Because he exposed his father's nakedness, disrespected his father, even though it would seem as if his father was deserving of it. You know, you kids, young people, I'm just going to warn you, you're going to find things that you don't like about your parents. You better not spread it around. It's going to come back to you. And God doesn't appreciate you doing, because you're slandering his authority that he's placed. That's Romans 13, by the way. All authority has been ordained, and it's going to come back someday on you. So why foster the curse, right? Esau had a disregard for the birthright. The birthright. It's not a big deal. It's just a birthright. I mean, you know, that I was born in this family. I want the blessings. I just don't like the birthright. And God says, because you dishonored that, you'll get none of it. So you begin to see just how valuable it is. It says in Proverbs that if you try to correct a scoffer, and you get dishonor for yourself. And it goes on to say, if you reprove the wicked man, the only thing you're going to get is insults back. You ever try to correct somebody that was incorrigible? They just, it doesn't matter how much, they're just going to sneer back at you and they're going to give you an insult back. He just literally says, why bother? And I believe that there's a point even in households. And I've had parents come to me and they go, I'm just at the point now, I don't know what to do. You want to hear, I'm going to let you in on a secret. You want to hear what your pastor has to counsel on that point? They say, I don't know what to do. I tell them to get the kid out of the house. That's what I tell them. And you say, well, where do you get that from? Proverbs chapter 22, verse 10. Drive out a scoffer, and contention will go out. Even strife and dishonor will cease. There is a second option. The second option is Deuteronomy chapter 21, verses 18 through 21. You stone the kid. But I just don't think that that would be appropriate at this point. But the point of the matter is, and the point is, I really want to drive home, is that God looks very seriously upon contempt and scoffing, especially to authority, especially to parents. And God forbid that parents would allow their kids to do this when they're young. What do you think they're going to like you because you allow them to do this? The only thing they're going to do when they get older is scoff at you more. They're not going to love you more because you allowed them to be disrespectful. They're going to hate you more. And this is one of the things that God is literally conveying. You've been disrespectful to me. It's going to be capricious children. They're going to be ruling over you because that's the way you've treated me. And he begins to share this deep, deep principle. There's a passage in Exodus chapter 20 that reminds us of this blessing that we have that is ours if, in fact, we honor and obey our parents. Exodus 20 is the Ten Commandments is listed within the passage. Verse 12 is the first commandment, the promise. Honor your father and mother that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord God gives you. Let me just say this. I personally believe that honoring the mother and father is the first step to salvation. Sounds a little strange, doesn't it? But I believe what God is conveying here is that by your submitting to authority, it prepares you to submit to divine authority and causes your life to be forever. It's preparation. You look in Exodus chapter 21, verse 15, he who strikes his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. Verse 17, he who curses his father or mother shall what? Well, you would think that would be kind of a milder thing, you know. I just cursed them. Yep, death to you too. Leviticus chapter 19, if you turn there with me, Leviticus chapter 19. It says, chapter 19, verse 1, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to all the congregation of the sons of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Well, now at this point, I'm expecting a pretty intense commandment, aren't you? Every one of you shall, what? Why would he stick that one in? He gets the whole congregation together and he says, this one thing you should do. You're going to be different, holy. You're going to be different than all the world. You're going, all right. Are we going to have some genie blanket to fly on or something like that? Or some new kind of hat? He goes, no. What you're going to do is you're going to honor your mother and father. You're going to revere them. Well, look around. That's really foreign in this land. That's really strange. That is the anomaly of anomalies, to see some kids honoring and revering their parents. That's a very strange thing. Every one of you shall reverence his mother and his father and shall keep my Sabbath. He literally aligns it with that. I am the Lord your God. Do not turn to idols and make for yourselves molten gods. I am the Lord your God. Why would he stick that in with that? Goes hand in hand. Reverence for God's authority goes hand in hand. And if, in fact, there's not a reverence, then there's another idol in your life because you're not listening to God. Because the one thing that makes God God and unique is that reverence for your parents. It's one of the first things that he tells you to do that makes you unique in the house of God. You look at Timothy, if you'll turn there with me, in 2 Timothy. Chapter 3. We're very familiar with the passage, but let's just take it a little slow and read it together. It says in chapter 3 that in the last days, difficult times are going to come. Why? Well, clearly because man has rejected God. But what does that look like? Well, verse 2, men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant. They make fun of people. They tear down people. They accuse people. They despise people. They look contemptuous at people. They scorn people. And oh yeah, where did that come from? Disobedient to parents. Ungrateful, unholy. You ungrateful little, where did that, see, what happened? What happened to that kid? Why should a parent say, you thank me for that meal? Why should a parent say that? Because the parent is just trying to get accolades? No. because that parent cares enough to incorporate in that kid's heart a spirit of thankfulness and to allow children to be contemptuous, to allow them to be scorners, to allow them to be unthankful is to pave the way for them to be rebellious against God. They then become treacherous. How did my little loving baby become so mean? Well, were they ungrateful? Yeah, well, that's probably it. Because they begin to feel entitled. Well, you owe me this. Are you kidding me? I owe you? When did that begin? Treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Just really, we were talking about Romans chapter 1. If you turn to Romans chapter 1, I think we'll find something in that passage that has something to do with parents, believe it or not. We'll just pick up in verse 28 of chapter 1. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceitful malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents. And you know what the curse of all that is? It's that we begin to form a country and a nation that is ruled by capricious children, ruled by the women, and there are no leaders, there are no men, there are no those that protect and care for their families anymore. We've erased those things that God has ordained to be authoritative and right and true and just, and we said we don't need God's order. And then we create chaos. And now once we have chaos, then we pull anybody and everybody off the street and say, do you want the job? And they're all going, I don't want the job. And there's nobody left to rule but temper tantrum kids. And now we've got a mess. We've got a mess. It's one of the curses of a nation that abandons God. So, God says your punishment is going to be, and I guess it's going to humble you faster than anything else, because when you have that kind of rule over you, believe it or not, you'll be humbled real quick. It's unfortunate that God many times has to allow us to go through the process when we won't take the stands. I want to go back just a moment in thought, and you don't need to turn there, but go back to the end of chapter 2 of Isaiah, in which he says this, stop regarding man whose breath is in his nostrils. I just want to say this. There are times that we do things within this particular body of Christ. And there are times that visitors are going to come in and they have no idea what we're doing. But if we're doing the right thing, I really want to emphasize this. If we're doing the right thing, if we're doing the scriptural thing, we're doing what Scripture tells us to do, we cannot cause people to stumble by doing the right thing. Don't be afraid, don't be ashamed that somebody comes in and sees something a little different. Stop regarding man whose breath is in his nostrils. We come and we serve God, and however it's projected or however it's seen by anybody else, we're just going to do what's right. And let's do the same thing in the house. There are going to be times that your parents are going to be times that you're going to take stands in your house, and you're going to wonder, and somebody walks in the house, I wonder how this is going to be seen. It doesn't matter. Are you doing the right thing? Are you doing this unto the Lord? Are you setting a precedence that's important in this household? Well, stop worrying about what everybody else, because everybody's going to have their own perception. Let God take care of their perceptions. You do the right. You and I serve the Lord. That's the only one that we serve. And stop worrying about what your kids think. And stop worrying about what they're saying about you. And stop worrying about all the reactions of everybody else. Are you pleasing God? And this was the number one crime of Israel. They could care less about what God thought anymore. And they only cared about what everybody else thought. Don't fall down that slippery slope. It's just going to destroy your household. It's going to destroy this nation. Father, we come before you today and we humble ourselves before you. You're the one that we want to serve, and nobody else. You're the one that we want to appreciate, to reverence, to revere. It's the splendor of your majesty that we look upon. It's your laws, it's your ways that we cling to. And though they seem not political correct, and though they don't seem as if they fit into the affairs and the ways of the world, Lord, we know that right is right, and that does not change. So, Lord, even today we submit to you. We stop worrying about looking righteous, and we start being righteous by obeying you and everything that you tell us to do. Lord, raise up a body here today of individuals that have convictions for their Lord. Lord, today we humble ourselves before you. And we get real with you. We don't want to play church. We don't want to act like a righteous. We just want to do what you tell us to do. You're the source of all blessing. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. And Lord, let the righteous know that as they continue in doing what is right, continue to please you alone, let them know that you are faithful and just to reward them as well. We give you thanks in Jesus' name.